Okay, greetings in Jesus' name to each one. I really appreciated the Sunday school lesson. And as was mentioned, time went a little fast. But it definitely comes in and ties together with what I had in mind to speak about today. And that is the church. And mostly what I'll be speaking out of is Ephesians 5. They're the latter part of that chapter. But first, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus and his disciples were together there. Excuse me. And he asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And then they said that some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What would our answer have been if that would have been us? And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." talking about this rock, which is Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that some churches feel like Peter was that rock, that the church is built on Peter. But that is not necessarily. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now, the apostles and prophets, it's also built on that. The law is built on some of that. But Jesus Christ is a rock that the church is founded upon. But if we think about it, the power of the church. Have we ever thought of the power? Because Jesus said that when you as a church bind something on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. The power. And here he says, even the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now there's a lot of evil in the church. Not in the church, in the world. There's a lot of evil in the world that is coming against the church. And are we succumbing to that, or are we standing firm as individuals? Because as individuals, so is the church. Because if the church is made up of individuals and households, so how are we as individuals, first of all, are we firmly grounded in Jesus Christ? And then those of us that have families or heads of the houses, are we firm? Are we teaching our children? Is our household firmly on the rock, Jesus Christ? If it is, then the church can be that way. The church is one of the many things that God has so graciously provided for our well-being. It is one of the most wholesome provisions that God ever made for the welfare of his people, was to call into being an organization to serve as a spiritual home for them while on earth. That is the church. And I'm getting some of this out of the doctrines of the Bible. It's where some of this comes from. Sorry, got a frog in my throat here. But at this time, you have some song copies scattered around. I'd like to sing this song. Church of God, Thou Spotless Virgin. I know that it's also in the hymnary, but it's a different tune. And we could sing that, but we'd sort of prefer this tune. Been singing this for a long time. So let's sing this song. Church of God, Thou Spotless Virgin, Church of Christ, for whom he died, Thou hast known no human founder,
Jesus Christ the Son, tempered by the Holy Spirit, like the Holy Three in One. God Himself has set the members in His body on the plain, organized by Jesus only.
Thank you for that. I hope that we were actually looking at the words and reading and really getting the meaning of what he was saying there. The church, his chosen bride. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a lot of instruction in this chapter for the ways of the believer, things that we should and shouldn't do to really live a Christian life, to be a true believer, a follower of Jesus. And then going all the way over to verse 19, start just breaking in there. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Using this scenario of husband and wife relationship to Christ and the church was giving them something that they could actually see, that they could identify with. And the submission there he's talking about in verses 21 and 22, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, giving ourselves under each other. The humility that it takes to do that can bind us together in a way that nothing else can, by submitting one to another. In the fear of God, it's not just in fear, but in the fear of God, something that comes from above. And then wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. He is using this to show that we need to, that again, the headship order, as we had in our Sunday school lesson today. For, he says, the husband is the head of the wife. The for means as an example, that Christ is the head of the church. So the headship order there again, Christ is the head or the protector or the provider of the church. And therefore that's also, we could understand that the husband needs to do that. But then Christ is also that for the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. In verse 24, the church is under Christ in the headship order, as we had in our Sunday school lesson. So let the wives be to their husbands in everything. In other words, it's not diminishing the wives at all. It's just a headship order that God has placed. But the whole thing is as unto the Lord. It's all tied together with God's blessing. It's all to the Lord. It's not to ourselves, because if it gets to the point where the husbands tell the wife that I am your head, I am over you, you are under me, and things like that, that is not unto the Lord. And then verses 26 and 27 there, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, being washed clean, as he says, that he might present it to himself. Washing the church, getting a pure church, a pure bride of Christ, as a chaste bride, present it to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, do we realize that we as individuals can be the spot or the wrinkle in the church? If that's true, then we need to be purified. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed so that we are not tarnishing the church, the bride of Christ. It is pretty important in that. And then verses 28, there are, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. We take care of our own bodies. We eat, we try to stay warm and dry. The same way Christ nourishes the church. If a man can do that for his own body, he is also required to be the provider for the wife, which gives the example of Christ providing for the church. So that there is a chaste, a pure church for the bride of, as the bride of Christ. And the Doctors of the Bible also has 6 points as to the why of the church. And number one, it affords a shelter for for the people of God. Something that God has provided for his people. Christ refers to himself as the good shepherd and commands his under shepherds to feed the flock of God, taking oversight thereof. He also refers to himself as the door and warns against the thieves, the robbers, and the wolves of this world that are liable to break in at any time to carry away or to destroy the members of the flock. He is the provider. He gives us shelter through the church. And what a fold under the faithful care of a shepherd is to a flock of sheep, so the church of Christ on earth, under the care of the shepherd and bishop of our souls, directing under the under-shepherds who have been set in as spiritual overseers of the congregation, is to the members of the church. Just as that fold is a protection for the sheep from the good shepherd, so is Jesus Christ through the church for us as his sheep, if we will. It is a shelter for the people of God. And number two, it affords a place of spiritual nourishment for the people of God. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That is our shepherd. And he is giving us, he's not only protecting us, but he is also providing nourishment for us. The children of Israel were fed manna in the wilderness. And so this heavenly manna was made to fall among the people of God today, also through the ministry of the word. We read there in Timothy where he says, you know, feed the flock of God. That is definitely what we want to do. It's not only in that time, but it's also for all ages. The spiritual food that you get in hearing of the preaching of the word, in religious meeting of any kind, in Bible reading and study, in Christian fellowship with God and saints, in the family devotions, is not only nourishing to the soul, but is absolutely essential in spiritual life and growth. We die spiritually without it, just as the people die physically when deprived of natural food for a length of time. The church is God's wise provision for the systematic and continual spiritual nourishment for God's people on earth. We definitely don't like to skip meals in our natural body, because some people get to, "I'm starving," a little quicker than some others do. But how does your spiritual body look? Is it nice and in good shape? Because we always feed it, we keep feeding it, and even feeding it desserts sometimes, it is good to have a very healthy spiritual life. And that comes through attention when the word is preached, through our own personal Bible reading and study, which I must confess that comes sometimes a little lax in doing that. But I encourage all of us to study the Word of God in our own private time. And of course, in family devotions, it is definitely necessary to have a godly family, to raise children for the Lord. Number three, it provides an adequate means of Christian fellowship. The verse they give here is in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another." There will be a drawing. We will be drawn together so that we can fellowship and build each other up. And this fellowship is all the more precious when our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. For this reason, we have domestic fellowship in the home, business fellowship in material affairs of this world, friendship fellowship in social circle, spiritual fellowship in the church, and in the ages to come, we will have everlasting fellowship in the right hand of God. That is what we are striving for. And then also, do we wonder that God warns us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, there in Hebrews 10, verse 25. The people who neglect the means of grace invariably experience a leanness of soul. We can see that. People that, for whatever reason, it's been said already that there's, well, the reason I quit going to church is because there's hypocrites in the church. Well, where else would the hypocrites be? If they're not going to church, then they're not necessarily hypocrites because they're actually living what they feel like. But that's a very poor excuse for not attending a church, being a part of a church. Because if we neglect that, coming to church, it's pretty obvious that the people who are out of active fellowship with those that like precious faith, sooner or later, lose their fellowship with God. It just, after a while, it doesn't mean a whole lot. The church is God's plan for providing the needed spiritual fellowship of his people while living in the flesh. We need to look at it as a fellowship. There is a love that is expressed. We just recently, of course, reinstated the greeting again. And that is a something that is, it's more than just a handshake or even a secret handshake. It's actually something that comes from the love that we have for our brethren, that we really love each other. And it's an expression of love for each other. And that's what fellowship does. It draws us together so that we can build each other up in our faith and in the love of God. Number four, it provides a means for keeping the commandments of the Lord. The church offers an orderly way in which the commandments of the Lord, especially the ordinances of God's house, may be kept. The argument that we might keep all the commandments of the Lord without a church organization may be met with a convincing fact that nobody has ever been able to do it. To try to, you know, I can't, you know, there's nobody else that agrees with me, so I'll just do my own thing. But it's very difficult to actually keep all the ordinances of God. True, some who are not members of any church have been known to keep some of the commandments of the Bible. But we repeat that no one has ever been able to keep all of them while outside of the realms of the church. Such things as water baptism and communion and all the other Christian ordinances as the church functions. Besides, the influence and the work of the church are needed in a way of encouraging people to obey God. Even with this wise provision of God for the proper observance of his commandments, many slack in the matter of obedience to him. As we mentioned, someone asked the question whether someone that is in our Sunday school class, if someone that was not raised to wear the prevailing, but still lives a Christian life, if they are automatically out of heaven. They can't get into heaven because they are not wearing the veiling. They're not covered as a commandment of the Lord is. But that also makes me think of the other way. There are way too many people that are actually wearing the veiling, doing all the right things, but their heart is not right with God. That is really what matters, is where the heart is. So we need to be in obedience to God in all areas of our life. And number five, it keeps us in touch with the heavenly influences. The ring of heaven is heard in every gospel message. The music of heaven is forecast in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs heard in the assembly of God's people. The need of faithful Christian service is apparent as we think of the millions of souls now living who are without the gospel. The glory of heaven is seen as we sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus and worship God in spirit and in truth. We certainly need the ministry and fellowship and shelter of the church to keep us in touch with the heavenly influence and power. How do we feel when we come together as a church? How do we feel? Do we feel anything, any influences of heaven? Does it give us joy? Do we feel blessed? Just various things like that. In fact, at this time, I'd like to sing another song. Song number 381. the glory of the church. And also on the, about three quarters of the way through, there where it, the second verse, where it says, ever flows their thirst to a sage. That word is a sage. It's not a sage or swage or whatever. It's a sage. Just thought I'd point that out so that we can try to sing that correctly. And what that means, ever flows their search to a sage, is to diminish their thirst. In other words, it's satisfying. Shall we sing?
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed a horizon above, on the rock of ages founded. What can shake thy sure repose? With salvation was from
Amen. There is something that only Zion's children, the Church of God, that they can really know and experience. And it's because of our connection with God and with each other, the blessings of the church. Number six, it affords an opportunity for the people of God to unite their forces and their resources in the work of winning souls or winning the lost. It is not only true that we united we stand and divided we fall, but in uniting in a common cause, we also help others to arise and stand. It's encouraging when somebody possibly leads out in something, maybe another mission or some kind of outreach or something, and then the others follow in behind and support that. Christ's prayer for his disciples was that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they may be one in us. How much of a oneness do we experience amongst ourselves in our little group that we have here? That is God, that was Jesus' prayer, that his disciples, his followers, be one as God and Jesus are one. Together. That is his desire. It is a blessed unity toward which all people of God should strive. It is in the church of Jesus Christ where the members of the fold may be mutually helpful to one another in the home, in the church, in business and social life, and where the members may unite in sending the gospel into the dark corners of the earth. And thinking of doing that, there's a lot of missions that can be helped that our church does support and is part of. The greater church that the lost may be saved. It doesn't have to happen just through Calvary Christian Fellowship, but the church of God, all united and trying to light the dark corners of the earth. All right, at this time, let's kneel for a word of prayer.